Amen. Thank you, Carol. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 51. Well-known psalm, spiritual cleansing, the title of the message there. King David. Think with me a little bit before we look into Psalm 51 at King David, and go back in your mind's eye to the time where he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he wanted her, and he committed adultery with her, and now she is with child by David, and her husband is out to war. And David sends word to make sure that her husband is killed in battle. So here he is, an adulterer and a murderer. Does that sound like a man after God's own heart to you? It doesn't sound like that, does it? Why would God say a man after God's own heart, someone had done that? David has done these terrible things, and Nathan the prophet comes to David over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. There you don't need to turn there. And Nathan says, David, there was a man that had tons of sheep, wealthy as could be. And there was another poor man who only had one little lamb. And a traveler came through the rich man's house and needed to be fed. And the rich man, rather than taking one from among the thousands of sheep he had, he went to the man who only had one. And this one little lamb that this man had was like a daughter to him because ate at the table with him. And yet this man got that poor man's lamb and slaughtered it and fed the traveler. David was furious. David said, let that man be put to death. And Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. You did it. Because God has given you all this kingdom, and yet you've taken Bathsheba and had Uriah. How did David respond to that? Psalm 51, when he said, have mercy on me, O God. And this entire psalm is David's response to the finger of Nathan pointing out his sin. That is why he's called a man after God's own heart, for the way he responded when he was confronted with his sin. Let's look at this psalm and see David's prayer. Let's read it, if you'll follow, as I read all of it, and then we'll look at this prayer of David here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure, and to Zion build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are as guilty as David. Maybe not the same sins as David, but certainly guilty before God against thee and thee only. And Lord, if we're going to be men and women after your own heart, then we must have the right response when the Holy Spirit points his finger at us and convicts us, and help us that we might have that same response. And we thank you that the forgiveness and cleansing and joy and restoration and all those things that David received are ours as well. And we thank you for who you are and for your wonderful forgiveness of our sins. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the spiritual cleansing here tonight, we're going to look in this prayer in four different areas: a prayer for mercy and forgiveness, and then a prayer for restoration there and renewal. And then he's going to pray to be used of God. And those first two things must come. Before we can be used of God, we have to have God's mercy and forgiveness and restoration as well. And then he prays for others after that. So let's look at these four things. First of all, a prayer for mercy there. And we see, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." The mercy and forgiveness that we have is only because of the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. David knew very well he didn't deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness and mercy for forgiveness go hand in hand. None of us deserve to be forgiven. That's what mercy is all about. God's loving kindness, his tender mercies here. And oftentimes, as I've told you before, sometimes when you, especially in the King James Version, when you read something that you don't fully understand, it has a way of expounding upon that word. And so when he says, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And the multitude of his tender mercies is defining for us what his loving kindness to us is. And so it's because of his loving kindness that we have that. And then we see in verse 1 also how comprehensive God's forgiveness is. He says, blot out my transgressions. We have complete forgiveness. Think of the things that David had done. And later he prays for forgiveness for blood guiltiness in verse 14 there. And whenever God forgives us, there is no more remembrance of sins. The sin of adultery, the sin of murder. If God can forgive David of those things and completely blot them out, he can forgive us. And he does forgive us there. And whenever he does that, in verse 2, we see that this mercy and loving kindness, the cleansing, is complete. It is thorough there. He says, wash me throughly, or thoroughly, through and through, and cleanse me from my sin. God provides complete cleansing. He doesn't remember it anymore. You know, in teaching sometimes, more so in the older days, today we have whiteboards and markers and those kinds of things. But in the old days, you know, it was chalkboards. And that chalk, you know, you would get it all over the board. And sometimes, you know, students usually like to go and help the teacher erase the board. And back when I was teaching sixth grade, we didn't have any whiteboards, you know. And so you had the dusty old chalkboards. And so you'd get somebody to erase it. But you could erase the board and the words were gone, but that old chalk dust was still up there. So we used to have sponges. Every teacher had a sponge there where you would get that wet sponge. And not only would you erase the board, you'd wash it clean, you know. And that's what the Lord does with us. And when he does that, that old chalk dust is gone. The sin is gone forever. I remember one day, you know, kids like to help. They like to erase the board. They like to wash the board. They like to clap the erasers. And we always told them, don't do it on the bricks because it's easier. And I go out one day, and here's this kid clapping the erasers. You know, and the wind was blowing, so I put him on the shoulder and I turn him like this, and then it starts blowing the other way, you know, and he wasn't quite choking over it there. Aren't you glad when God erases the sins from our lives that there's no sin dust left around to choke us, that God removes it all? His cleansing is thorough. In verse 2, he talks about his iniquity and he talks about his sin. There. And all of the outward sins that we have, all the outward transgressions are results of the inner problem of the heart. And David is being cleansed not just from the outward acts of murder and adultery, but God is doing a work in his heart and restoring him there. You know, if we have cobwebs in our house, we can continue to clean those cobwebs and those spiders will just keep on making them again. But you know, if you killed a spider, the cobweb's not going to come back. And that's what God does. He doesn't just take care of those outward things, but God does a work in the heart as well. But in order for us to have this wonderful, complete cleansing, there is something that we must do, and that's in verse 3 that David did. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. We don't like to do that, do we? We usually like to make an excuse for it. Or we like to do a little bit of blame shifting, you know. But confession is required. David says, my sin is ever before me. In other words, I didn't need Nathan to come along and tell me what I had done. That guilt was weighing on me heavily. But he was thankful that Nathan did come because God used Nathan to help David get his heart right with God. And then David comes to Psalm 51. And you can see even in the heading at the top there, it says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Those are not words that were added by the editors. Those are inspired words. That's part of the scripture. And so we know that that is true with that. And even sometimes there'll be a verse off. If you read through commentaries, they'll have verse 1 and then verse 1 in parentheses, and they'll count that little subtitle as verse 1 there. So he acknowledges his sin, but there's a casualty for sin. And the casualty of sin, in verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned. And the casualty is that God is offended. Well, sure, Bathsheba's husband was murdered. And the baby eventually died. There were some consequences there. But all of these sins are against God. Now, we talk a lot in our days today about offending someone. You know, you don't want to offend this group or you don't want to offend that group. There doesn't seem to be that much concern today about, what about offending God, a holy and righteous God? And here he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Remember Joseph, his reply whenever Potiphar's wife tried to entrap him, Joseph said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And David recognized that his sin was against God. In verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And all of our evil is in God's sight, isn't it? Old David was trying to hide it. He was trying to cover it up by having her husband killed there. But God sees it all, and he can't hide it. And God is offended there. Then we come to the next thing, and we see God is pretty clear about cleansing. It says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If God chooses to bring judgment, if he chooses to take a life, if he chooses to punish in any way, God is just and he's right in whatever he does. If he chooses to show mercy, he's right in doing that. And so when God speaks, God judges, we see in verse 4. And so there we have the prayer for mercy and a prayer for forgiveness. The next prayer we see is a prayer for restoration. Verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The first thing we see is proper confession. David is confessing here not only his acts of sin, but he is confessing also his sinful nature, that we are born as sinners. We have inherited that from Adam, and we all are sinners there. And he says, "I was born a sinner." It's not like that, you know, I was born righteous and then I chose to sin. We are all born as sinners. And then we see in verse 6, David says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And so confession, if it's going to be proper, it has to have repentance. And in verse 6, we see it's part of the heart and the mind, the inward parts, the hidden part. Make me to know wisdom. We can't have blame shifting. David didn't try to figure out some kind of excuse to offer to God. He knew he was guilty. He knew what he deserved, and he didn't want what he deserved. And that's why he's crying out in verse 1, "Have mercy on me." Aren't you glad for mercy? David is glad for mercy. He wants to be restored. But to be restored, there must be proper confession and not trying to cover up our sins, because God can see through our cover-ups, can't he? We confess it to him properly. And then we see the purging that's done when proper confession is done. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." Hyssop was used for defilement with a corpse in Numbers. If you go back to Numbers 19:18, it was used with leprosy in Leviticus 14. And Isaiah 53, we see that Christ satisfied God's demands. And in the New Testament, we have that big word propitiation, which means satisfaction or pleasing. Cleansing that's done God's way cleanses as white as snow. There's perfect purity, and the purging is done when the confession is all up front and we don't hide anything from God. Then we come to verse 8. And there is some pleasure that comes with our confession as well. And the pleasure is the joy that comes after it. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And again, we see that down in, verse 10, 12, excuse me. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Before David confessed, he said, "My sin is ever before me." I didn't need Nathan to come and point this out. Man, the guilt and the shame was weighing so heavily upon David. And then when he confesses, it's like a weight is just taken off. There's now purging, there's cleansing, there's joy and gladness. And that comes only after cleansing and restoration. But whenever we are confessing our sins to God, or if we have to go to someone that we have offended and ask their forgiveness, there's sometimes some pain involved in confession, and that pain is the pain of embarrassment. Verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sin." God, don't look at that anymore. Will you cast it as far as the east is from the west? Will you bury it in the deepest sea? Will you not remember my sin anymore? And he was so ashamed of his sin. And whenever we are right with God, whether Christians getting right with God or lost people coming to Christ for the first time, when we think about our sin and the shame of our sin and the pain and the embarrassment of it. And then when he confesses, verse 10, we see the perfection of confession. He says, "Create in me." a clean heart. That word create is the same word you read in Genesis where God created everything new, bara. And he says, will you make something new in me? Will you make a clean heart? God, this heart that's here, it's kind of wretched. It thinks wrong things. It does wrong things. Lord, will you create a new heart in me? A clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. David, as he is praying to God. Remember what Jeremiah said about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That phrase, desperately wicked, means incurably sick. Our heart is incurably sick. And so the only hope is to get a new heart. And that's what David is praying. God, give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. He realizes he is mentally depraved. He realizes he is morally depraved. He is totally depraved. We believe in the total depravity of man. And David is confessing all of that before God. And then in verse 11, we see the presence of God in his restoration. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What does sin do? It separates us from God, doesn't it? And so here David has felt that separation because the guilt of his sin has been weighing on him for so long. And thankfully, Nathan, the prophet, had the courage to come to David. Can you imagine? Here's David, the king. Nathan didn't know what the king would do to him for pointing out his sin. But he obeyed, and he went to David. And David was broken over that. And his separation is now being restored. And he's coming back to God. When Christ was on the cross, the Bible says that he was forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know why. Because he was bearing the sin of all the world. And sin separates us from God. And whenever we confess our sins and confess it like David is doing here, God reunites us spiritually. We never lose our salvation, but we certainly lose our fellowship with the Lord, and that's what David has lost here. The Bible says that we as Christians in the New Testament, we can quench the Holy Spirit, or we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And David is praying, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now we understand, and we won't go into all the theological differences of dispensationalism tonight, but we know in the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, when Jesus left, he says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and he's going to dwell within you. In the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He would come upon them for power, but he wasn't always indwelling them. And so when you read that, don't confuse his prayer with New Testament theology. God doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us now, does he? Because Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he stays with us through the abiding person of the Holy Spirit. Now, David has confessed. God is cleansing him. God is restoring him. He's making his heart anew. He's helping him to think properly towards his sin. And now, David is going to pray. He wants to be used of God. And hopefully that is each of our desires as well. Verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The then comes after he is praying that prayer to wash me and cleanse me and create a new spirit within me and restore to me the joy of salvation, and then I will teach. And if we're going to be of service of God and the lives of others, there first must be a willing spirit. God's not going to force us to serve others just as he doesn't force us to be saved. And so David wants to be used of God, and he's kind of been hindered a little bit up to now because of his sin that has held him back. And the way we serve God is by teaching. Isn't that what Nathan did? Nathan was teaching David a lesson here. Now, sometimes we can try to teach someone a spiritual lesson and they may not receive it. But the Bible says a wise man will hear and receive the teaching. And David was a wise man. He was a born-again believer in New Testament terminology there. And so he wanted to know, if there's something in my life that's separating me from God, I want to get it right. I want to be right with God, and I want to be used of God there. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples, and then what are we to do? Teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And so those who are truly born again and are right with God, they want to be used of God. And when I use the terminology teaching, it doesn't mean standing in front of a class at a Christian school or standing in front of a class of Sunday school or at a pulpit, teaching children at home. Instructing others. The Bible says that we all are to be edifying and building up one another, and that's what David is doing. But we can't edify and build up each other if sin is causing us to be separated from fellowship with God. Verse 14, we see a commitment to be used of God will also involve compassion. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Compassion there. He thinks about he is guilty of innocent blood. And may God give us compassion for others that we may be able to serve them. If we're going to be used of God, we also see in verse 14, it involves singing. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Righteousness. One of the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians is singing and being used of God as we sing unto the Lord. And we'll not go over to Ephesians and look at that. And the next thing we see, putting God first. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Wonder what David's focus was before Nathan came along. I don't think showing forth God's praise was at the first thought in his mind. I think he was a little bit concerned about protecting himself, making sure nobody finds out about this. I got to have him killed. I've got to do this, you know, and make sure everything protect my image, who I am. But now he realizes, not concerned with that. I want to put God first. And then the last thing we see in his prayer of commitment is humility, a broken and a contrite spirit. He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. See, those things are given as a consequence of sin. The sacrifices are given to get the restoration, and that's not what he wants. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit. Obedience is better than sacrifice, because if we obey, we don't need to have the sacrifice there. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Humility. David is king of all of Israel. He could have anything he wants, but yet he realizes he has to humble himself. If he's going to be used of God, he's got to be broken and humble. Pride will keep us from being used of God. And David is broken, and God is going to use him much more from this point on than he did even up until this point in his life. And then we see at the end of this psalm, verses 18 and 19, we see his prayer for others. And verse 18, David says, do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem there. And his concern now is for Jerusalem. His concern is not for covering himself, for hiding his sin, protecting his image. We know the Bible says that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unjust there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66:18. And so praying for others, if our own heart is not right with God, it's not going to be beneficial. So David is getting everything right in his own heart and life. And as soon as he has things right with God, his whole focus shifts. His focus is shifting to how can I serve others and how can I honor God. In verse 19, we see the consequences of a prayer for others. It says, Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Whenever we are not so concerned about our own sins and trying to cover it and make ourselves look good and concerned about the embarrassment, whenever we are open and honest before God about the wickedness of our own heart and how our pride has separated us from God, and whenever we are broken before God, when the Holy Spirit does as Nathan did to us and points the finger and says, "Thou art the man," what is our response? Genuine restoration causes others to please God. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Our sin offends God, doesn't it? It separates us from God. It hinders us from being used of God, and it hinders God from receiving the glory. And may we this evening look at the life of David and his response. If we're going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, how do we respond to known sin in our lives? And just as David prayed, it was cleansed. Faster than you can clean a chalkboard, faster than you can clean anything. God does it immediately, just like that. He does it throughly, all the way to the heart. He cleanses the heart. He forgives all the deeds of the hands and the mind and the feet and all the things we've done. God blots it all away. He cleanses us. And David is so thankful that he wants to commit his heart and life. And because of his response to the conviction of God, getting things right, he's a man after God's own heart. So a man after God's own heart is not how perfect we are, because we're not. It's how do we respond and how quickly do we respond to conviction of sin and cleansing and restoration and being used of others for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people after your own heart. Lord, not only does our sin separate us from you, but it certainly keeps us from being used of you. Lord, we ask, as David asked, that you create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. And Lord, sometimes, even as David went before God to ask this, sometimes we have to go before others as well when you convict us of how we have sinned against a brother or a sister, and we go and we confess to them and ask forgiveness, and then you restore and you're able to use us. We thank you that you can take broken vessels and put them back together and use us as instruments for your glory. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number